This morning, we're going to be picking up in John chapter 16. Now, I'm going to be honest. Initially, I had planned to go over the entire chapter of John chapter 16. And I had it in a way where it was all like written out and structured. I'm like, okay, this could work. But then as I was writing it through, I felt this deep conviction from the Holy Spirit going like, that's not it. That's not what you need to be doing. And so I really felt convicted to just focus our attention on verses 4 to 15, which, funnily enough, focus specifically on the Holy Spirit. And so the teaching that we see from Christ in John chapter 16, it's truly amazing because Jesus is detailing one of the most important aspects of God's redemptive plan. That being that Jesus is going to depart from the world. He's going to go to the cross to die for our sins so we could have salvation. He's going to raise from the dead, and then he will ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will come and be with all followers of Christ. And so that gets us to our big idea this morning, that Christ's departure from the world was crucial to God's redemptive plan. Christ's departure from the world was crucial to God's redemptive plan. All right, let's first paint a picture of the conversation that the disciples and Christ are having that leads to Jesus' explanation of the coming of the Helper. So in John chapter 15, right before this, Jesus was just addressing his disciples, telling them, hey, I am the true vine. You are to abide in me. You are the branch. Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. And with that, we're told that we are to love as Jesus loves. We are told to be his hands and feet and to love like Christ. And then additionally, we see in chapter 15 too, Jesus was talking to the disciples about the coming persecution that they're going to face. And for that matter, the coming persecution that the church is going to face. And he goes into detail. He's like, the world is going to hate you. They are going to persecute you, and the religious leaders are going to seek to kill you. And they're doing it because they think that by doing so, they're glorifying God. One such example of this is Saul. I mean, we know that Saul was persecuting Christians, killing them as a Jewish religious leader. And then we know he was converted miraculously, and he became the Apostle Paul, and he wrote much of the New Testament that we have today. But Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then on top of all of this, we know that Jesus is very quickly approaching his death. It's only a short matter of time before one of his very own disciples is going to betray him with a kiss. And Christ, knowing that his time is coming quickly, he doesn't waste any of the time that he has left. He continues to teach and encourage his disciples. Now you have to imagine what the disciples are going through at this point. I mean, their whole lives have revolved around Jesus for the past 3 to 4 years. They left their jobs. They left their homes. Everything they knew, they were spending all of their waking minutes with Jesus, studying him and following him. And now Jesus is telling him, hey, I have to go. And when I go, people are going to seek out to kill you because you follow me. This is a heavy moment for the disciples. And Christ can see that this is weighing heavily on their minds. He knows it's hard for them to hear, but he informs them this not to discourage them, but to encourage them of the coming of the Helper. Now, they don't know what this Helper is yet. They don't know what the Holy Spirit is like you and I do. But I love this section of Scripture because it shows Jesus personally detailing the work of the Holy Spirit. This is really cool here because we see all three persons of the Trinity on display. We see Jesus, the Son, who's saying, hey, I'm going to be going to the Father. The Son and the Father. And then because I'm going to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent to you. It's just so cool that we see all of them right there. And if you're new with us today or you don't know what the Trinity is, we believe in one God, but three persons. It's incomprehensible for us to understand, but it displays the grandeur of our God. I mean, imagine a God that we could fully understand. That wouldn't be God. No, it's a mystery how awesome our God is. This passage is so beautiful in describing this. So, if you have a Bible, we are jumping in this morning to John 16, 4b. Now, if that sounds a little weird, you're like, Cody, there's no such thing as 4b. What I mean by that is just the second sentence in verse 4. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And we're going to be starting in verse 4. It says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go, he's saying in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon the world, Christ has to leave the world. Now the disciples, they don't know what this Helper is like. They don't understand it like we do today. So for them to hear the Son of God saying it's better for him to go away than to stay here, that must have been hard for them to wrap their heads around. I mean, they've been walking literally with God incarnate. They have seen him do all of these miracles. They have seen him raise the dead, heal the blind, feed the 5,000. Like, it's going to be better for him to be gone? What? But then at the same time, we have to think, okay, they've seen all of that. They know his authority. And so when Jesus says, this is going to be for your advantage, this will be better for you, they know they can believe it. And Christ says the Holy Spirit will be better than having him physically with them. And that had to be a tough pill for the disciples to swallow. I mean, these men have been walking with Christ for years, and they're hearing that for their sake, their teacher is going to leave. Imagine the emotional toll that would have on them. I mean, it's like if one of you guys came up to me and said, like, hey, I'm leaving, like, that would hurt. Like, I love you guys. Like, you're my friends. And it like, for the disciples, they spent so much time with Jesus. It would be so hard for them to hear this. But going back to our passage, Jesus doesn't just leave the disciples on a cliffhanger wondering what the Helper is going to be like. No, he goes into great detail as to what the Holy Spirit's role will be. He says the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and then concerning judgment. And now up until this point, Christ has mainly focused on how the Holy Spirit will impact the world, but the last section of our passage here, he shows how the Helper will directly influence the disciples' lives. And as for we know, all followers of Christ as well. In verse 12, it reads, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Disciples, they got a lot going on in their minds. Jesus is going to leave. He's going to the Father. It's better for us to be here without him. But this Helper is going to come and guide us. And not only that, but he's going to speak on behalf of Christ. Jesus is preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. That gets us to our first point this morning, that Christ's departure from the world prepared the way for the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, when we're reading this passage, what jumps out to me is Christ states, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict the world. Jesus is saying that's part of his job. That's why he's here in the first place. And honestly, as Christians, that's good news. That's really good news for us. Well, why? Because the job of conviction isn't upon us. I mean, we live in a world where it seems like nobody's convicted about anything. They go and do whatever their heart desires and pleases. And if we have this burden on our minds, like, oh man, I have to go and change their conviction about why they do these things, this is a burden that we're not meant to bear. But at the same time, we are still called to be a light for Christ. That doesn't mean that we stop sharing the gospel or stop loving them or stop living in a way that is honoring to God. But we shouldn't have that mental burden that we have to convict the world around us. And so, for example, I don't need to walk up here thinking like, oh man, I need to convict the people this morning of their sin. It's like, no, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. That's what he says he's going to do. And some of you might be sitting here like, oh, well, you know, everything's fine. Like, I have sin, you know, it's okay, whatever. But, I mean, check out. Like, are you lying to yourself? Like, is the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin? Like, is there something in your life that you need to give over to God? And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we should see that as an absolute blessing from the Lord. I mean, this is essentially the Lord redirecting us back to himself and his holiness. I love what Proverbs 28:13 says. It reads, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Shame often follows in the wake of our sin, and we know that by looking to Scripture, grace covers that shame. I mean, what was one of the very first things Adam and Eve did in the garden after they sinned? They hid. They hid from God. They're like, "Oh God, we're going to hide from you so you don't see what we have done." And the reason our heart's desire to run is we want to hide that shame. We don't want people to see it, like Adam and Eve. But God, he already knew their sin. He wasn't walking around wondering like, "Oh, I wonder what they did." No, he knew that they disobeyed him. He knew that was going to happen before the creation of the world. And he wasn't surprised by it. And instead, he responded with this amazing mercy. He clothed them so that they wouldn't be naked in their shame. And that foreshadows the cross of Christ. Just as Adam and Eve were clothed by God, we are clothed by the righteousness and blood of Christ that covers our sins today. And we can experience that same grace and mercy from the Father. We can try to hide and pretend, but he knows every sinful thought and deed. We cannot hide from him. And even with that knowledge of our sin, Jesus still bore the full wrath of God on our behalf. He bore the punishment that we deserved, and we're now covered by the righteousness of Christ. And we can freely share our sins with God and others because we have been forgiven. And as followers of Christ, like, we know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we're seen as blameless in the eyes of God. But if you're sitting here today and you haven't given your life to Christ, that free gift of forgiveness and salvation is extended to you. Because we know, as Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." By believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and that he took our sins upon the cross, we are free from the wages of sin, which is death. We have a new life in Christ. And part of that new life is receiving the Holy Spirit, who will guide us and teach us and lead us and be with us until we are reunited with Christ. I love what Ephesians 1:13-14 says. It reads, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And just as the Holy Spirit does the convicting of our sin, righteousness, and judgment, he also does the saving. And in our culture, in our world today, this idea is always pushed in our faces like, all you have to do to get to heaven is be a good person. All you have to do is just do more good things than bad things, and then you'll be fine. God will be, "Okay, you're good enough." But let me tell you, that's not how it works. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are, because God demands pure perfection, and anything below that, it's impossible for us to do that on our own. And that's the point of it. We can't save ourselves. We were never meant to. We can't work our way into heaven. And if anyone is telling you that you can work your way into heaven, run from that teaching. Run from it. Because Jesus tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to salvation. Salvation is only through the blood of Christ alone. The true eternal forgiveness is from him. And Christ's mercy and love and the gift of salvation is poured out upon us, not because of our merits or because we deserve it. It's purely an act of love from God. It is purely an act of love. And if you're not a follower of Christ and you're thinking, "Man, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know Jesus." I urge you, call out to him as your heavenly Father. Go to him in prayer and ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you have questions about it, please ask me or Morgan, Lloyd. I mean, there's so many people in this church who would love to talk with you about that if you have questions. That brings us to our second point, that Christ's departure from the world enables all followers of Christ to have a deeply personal and intimate relationship with the triune God. So Christ, he's impressing upon his disciples. He's like, "Listen, my work is limited while I'm in a physical body. But it's not always going to be that way." It's like, and as believers on the other side of the cross and Pentecost, which Pentecost, if you don't know, is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, we fully understand what Jesus is talking about here. Whereas the disciples at the time, I'd imagine they're pretty confused. They're like, Jesus, what do you mean? This doesn't make any sense to us. And well, the Holy Spirit was sent into the world in a way that was impossible for Christ to do in his physical body. The Holy Spirit allows Christ to simultaneously be with every believer in the world. I think that is so cool, because instead of Christ just walking through Galilee doing ministry at one place in one time, now every single follower of Christ has that same power of God in them. Jesus is living and dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, that split the Red Sea, that healed the blind, the Holy Spirit's in us. We have that same power because of him. And as, I mean, isn't that awesome? Like, not only the fact that Christ is reigning at the right hand of God, but he's doing all that at the same time using us. And the fact that he chose us, that we get to be a part of that, is just so awesome. Like, God, that is incredible. If I'm being honest with you guys, there have been times in my life, and I would imagine yours as well, where you thought, wouldn't it just be so much easier to have Jesus with us right here, like just right now, walking alongside? I know for me, first thing, I would have so many questions. I mean, it would be ridiculous how many questions. Like, God, what was it like when you created the universe? Like, all the stars and universes, and just tell me about that. And then I'd probably have some other questions like, Jesus, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I mean, like, that's a genuine question. I don't know. Or like in our pursuit of holiness and sanctification, like if we're walking with Jesus every day, it's like we have a bad thought. Jesus just looks over. He's like, I know what you're thinking. I'm like, yes, Lord, thank you for getting me back on track. Or if he was up here right now, we would all just want to sit in his presence and just listen to every single word that he has to say and be under his word and authority. But Christ tells us it's for our benefit that he is not physically with us. If we're honest with ourselves, do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that it's better we don't have Jesus walking by our side on a daily basis, but rather the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Think about it. That's a big deal. I mean, too often, I feel like we're immobilized by the absence of the Son rather than invigorated by the presence of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, too often I think, man, if only Jesus was here, it would be so much better, so much easier, rather than going, okay, no, I have the Holy Spirit. I have the living God actively working within my life. Like, that should invigorate us to go forth. So why is it for our benefit that he's not physically here with us? Well, I think one of the most important answers to this question is that we now have an intimate relationship with God in a way that would not have been possible otherwise. How so, you might ask? Well, because the living God is actively working within all followers of Christ. Being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're told by Scripture that we are now God's temple. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, we're told, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." This idea that we are temples of God needs to radically change how we view ourselves. Think back to the tabernacle with the Israelites when they were wandering through the desert. I think I have a picture of it back there, a picture of the tabernacle, maybe. Do I have a picture of the tabernacle? Cool. Okay, so the tabernacle, the Israelites, they're wandering through the desert. They would take this with them, and this would be God's dwelling place. So they would set it up. You see the courtyard there. You see the bronze altar for the burnt offerings, the wash basin. And then that big room is called the holy place. And then the little room behind it is the Holy of Holies. Now, the Israelites, they had a high priest. And only once a year could he go in and enter the most holy place, where God's presence was literally dwelling. And the priest, he would walk in, they'd have a rope tied around his foot in case he had some sin in his life that wasn't cleansed, and if he died, well, they would pull him out by the rope so no one had to go in and risk their life to grab his body. And we're told now that the Holy of Holies, where God's literal dwelling was, that is now within us. This should 100% impact how we live, how we act, and how we carry ourselves as Christians. knowing that we're ambassadors for Christ. And I don't think I'll ever be able to fully wrap my mind around this truth. Like, a holy and perfect God chose me. Like, he looked down and chose, like, I want to dwell with you within a sinful, broken person. But the beauty of it, as we're told in Romans 4:22, is that the Father doesn't look at me and see all the sins that I've done or everything bad that I've done. No, he sees the righteousness of Christ because I have placed my faith in him. He sees the blood of Christ that covers me, and he sees me as holy because of Christ's blood that has washed over me. One example that's kind of stuck with me over the years of this idea of us being a temple for the Holy Spirit, it really emphasizes how we should live our lives. So imagine one day you walk into church, you walk into this sanctuary here, and you see the windows are all shattered, there's graffiti, explicit images plastered all over the wall, there's drugs everywhere, needles, it's disgusting, it's a mess. How would you feel? Heartbroken. We would be like, oh Lord, what happened here? Why is it so disgusting and distraught? Okay, now imagine the church building like being your own mind, being your body. Like, what do we fill our bodies with? Do we allow all of this garbage into our lives when we're supposed to be a holy temple of God? Do we allow violence or hatred or sin in our lives in a way where it's like, okay, no, this is not what God wants. We're called to be holy and set apart from God. And the awesome thing is that we're not left to our own devices to do it. We don't have to just try and figure it out. Because we're told in John 13:15, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine, declare it to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but on Christ's authority. He's ultimately going to glorify the Lord. Now, one thing that may be a little confusing here is like, okay, what do you mean the Holy Spirit is not going to speak on his own authority? Like, aren't they all equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. They all have the same power and the same standing, but we see throughout Scripture, just like Jesus lovingly submitted to the Father to go through with the cross, the Holy Spirit lovingly submits to Jesus. But they're still all the same power. Just keep that in mind. And so this helper, this is the helper that Jesus is talking about, the living presence of God actively living and working in our lives, using us to glorify the Lord. And we're to be filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 tells us. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know that as followers of Christ, we have the Spirit in us, but sometimes in our world of distraction and sinfulness, it can be really easy to push off our relationship with God. And there have been times in my life I'm like, oh man, I feel so distant and far from you, Lord. Why is that? Like, okay, well, when was the last time I actually sought out the Lord? Like in my relationship, whether it's in prayer or in my reading. And I think practically, like if we want to intentionally deepen our relationship with the Lord and turn the Holy Spirit, there's two practical things that I have we can do, and that's reading Scripture and prayer. So starting with Scripture, in Hebrews 4:12, we're told, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's so awesome, because we have the living Word of God. It's a miracle that we have this, that an infinite God gave us something that we can have to understand him with our finite little minds. And what's even more cool is that the Holy Spirit that is within us will teach us and lead us through the Scriptures, through the Word of God that we have. And then looking at prayer, we're told in Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is immensely powerful. Prayer is something that I think too often we push aside and be like, oh, what's the power of prayer? Like, I don't really see what's going on. But let me just encourage you, like, prayer, never underestimate the power of prayer. And I love what Romans 8, 26 to 27 says. Is, likewise, the Spirit will help us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So even when we're sitting there, we're like, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to put this into words. Just the Spirit will intercede on our behalf. The Holy Spirit we have will communicate exactly what we need to the Father. Why? I mean, he's living in us. He knows everything about us. And so he can do that for us. Again, never underestimate the power of prayer. I have seen the power of prayer firsthand, and it is so awesome. A few years ago, a friend of mine, he's like, Cody, my mom has cancer, and it's everywhere. It's like stage 3 and 4. And I'm like, oh man, let's pray. And like he was telling me, he was like, I went to the Lord in prayer, and then we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I don't know how, but it's gone. It's all gone. And also, I'd say with prayer, let's ask the Lord for these gospel opportunities to arise. And we should desire to be constantly utilized by the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, so like when we wake up in the morning, I would recommend just saying a quick prayer to God. Like, Lord, how can you use me today? Show me an opportunity of where you can use me for your kingdom. And trust me, when you start praying that prayer, opportunities are going to arise. I prayed that one morning. I went into work, and a coworker came up to me and goes like, hey, it was me. Two coworkers were in this room, and she's like, I don't know what to do. My brother's in a really rough spot with drugs and potentially suicidal thoughts. And I was like, let me just pray for you. And so we prayed, and I was like, okay, Lord, thank you for using me in that situation. I ended up quitting that job. I went back there about a year later. And then I walk in, and the other guy that was in the room, who I wasn't praying for, walked up and said, Cody, do you remember that time where you prayed for our coworker? I'm like, yeah. He's like, that encouraged me in my faith to pursue Christian leadership in my school and to start a club. I'm like, that is so awesome. It's like, we never know what God is going to do. And in church, when we feel the Holy Spirit telling us to do something, listen to it. Like when you feel him going, oh, go tell that person that I love them. Go tell them about the salvation that can be found in Christ. Listen to it. Because one of the worst feelings we can have is knowing that the Holy Spirit was telling us to do something and we rejected it. Whether it was out of fear or laziness or not wanting to be awkward, you never know what God could be doing. And church, I want us just to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. And I'm not even exactly sure what that would look like. But I want people who have never been to Highlands to see our church and go like, oh, wow, these people love Christ. These people love differently. They're bold with the gospel. They share it with everyone. I want the evidence of the Spirit's leading to be highlighted through our lives as a congregation. And I say this, please hear me, like, this is not to say it's not already happening, because it 100% is. I've seen the love of Christ here firsthand. I have seen a peace that transcends all understanding. And I say this more because I never want us to put the Holy Spirit in a box. So easy, for us, it's so easy, we can just think, oh, well, rationally, no, God's not going to do that. It doesn't make any sense. Let us never get in that mindset of trying to categorize and think of, oh, God can do that, but he won't do that. No, have an open expectation. Pray boldly. I know this last year, it's been a rough one, but don't let that discourage you from what the Holy Spirit has been doing and will do within our church. Because at the end of the day, this church, this building, this congregation, it's all his anyways. It's all God's. It belongs to him, and he's going to do with it as he sees fit. And we can trust that because he's a good God and has a perfect will. I'm continually encouraged when reading through the book of Acts and looking at the early church and how the Holy Spirit used them to literally change the world. I mean, you have a group of disciples and a few other followers of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes in and is like, boom. The gospel is just taken to the ends of the earth. It is just incredible what happened. Or even looking at the underground churches today in China or Iraq, Iran, and all these other countries, the gospel message is being carried forth at an unprecedented, seemingly impossible rate. It's like there is no way this church should be growing by the amount of people that are being arrested, executed, but yet the Holy Spirit is moving in incredible ways. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We serve a God who can do the impossible. And I know the Holy Spirit's working in Denver, Colorado. I know that he's working here, but wouldn't it be so cool to see a spiritual revival in Highlands Ranch, in Centennial, in Parker, in the Denver metro area? Well, let's pray for that to happen. Let's pray boldly. Let's live like Jesus to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and not be afraid to do so. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have Jesus with us. The power that raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit is living within us. And if you're like, well, I don't really know the best way to approach this, I think one way you could start, invite your friends to church. I mean, they'll come here, they can hear the gospel, they can see what a loving and welcoming community. I think that's a great place to start, but also be bold. Go share the gospel when you feel called with everyone around us. I'll invite the band up at this time. But when we look at this passage in John chapter 16, we see that Christ had to depart from the world so the Holy Spirit could enter into the lives of every follower of Christ, thus enabling the gospel and the power of Christ to be taken to the ends of the earth and ultimately to draw people to the Lord and give glory to God. Church family, let's never take for granted the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have. But let us pursue and deepen our relationship with the Lord so we can be used more effectively for the kingdom of God. Let us pray fervently, pray without ceasing, and live boldly for the gospel.